Thank you, Katrina. Thank you, Cam. And thank you, Douglas. Some of you are going, who's Douglas? Douglas was the video at the, in the video at the start. Don't think he was a man, by the way, Cam, but that's another story. Today we're concluding our series in the book of Corinthians under the idea of cultivating unity in the church. And we've been saying about unity that unity is not the same as conformity, that when we're one, it really expresses the unity that exists between Jesus and his Father God. And unity is something that we have, but it's something that we need to work at. And it was a particular problem in the church at Corinth because there are four passages where Paul addressed the issue of unity. And today we're looking at the idea of cultivating unity by serving others in love. Not just serving others, but serving others in love. Because today's message goes to the motivation for which we serve, what our attitude is. And, you know, that passage that Katrina read to us, which is the middle passage of the section that we're looking at today, is often read at weddings. But it wasn't originally designed for weddings. What it was originally designed for was for people to evaluate themselves and to ask the question, am I using my spiritual gift? Am I serving others in a way that loves other people? What's my attitude? What's my motive? And in that passage, Paul talks about how really what we're experiencing now is a dry run for the future. He talks about the perfect state, when we'll be in heaven, when we'll know everything, and everything will be kind of right and put to right. But now is a dry run for what will come. We're practicing towards heaven. And he says the way that we should practice towards heaven is to practice in the way of love. So the question is, why is this here between chapters 12 and chapter 14? The answer is because the Corinthian church was a gifted church, but it was a church that had problems in the way that it expressed its gifts. Back in chapter 1, Paul says, I thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and knowledge. I don't know whether you noticed in that in 1 Corinthians 13, but he talks about the gifts of speech and wisdom or knowledge. And he talks even about the gift of giving your life for the gospel, being a martyr, surrendering your body to the flames. He says you've been enriched in all of these things. God is thus confirming our testimony about Christ to you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was a church that was very gifted. And in the context of the Corinthian church and in the culture of the time, they particularly valued speaking gifts and knowledge or wisdom gifts. Those were two things in the culture that were highly prized. Now, if you read the list in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, you'll see there are many more gifts than speaking gifts. There are many more gifts than wisdom gifts, but they were the ones that were prized and valued highly, and that became a problem. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, there are many interesting things for study. Remember I said to you at the beginning of this series that we can't deal with everything that's in here because we're dealing with big blocks of material. But there are some really interesting things in here. For example, in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, what on earth was going on in the church? Is it possible that some of the people who'd experienced some kind of ecstatic utterance in their worship, in their pagan worship, were bringing that into the church? And some people unknowingly were saying in some ecstatic utterance, Jesus is cursed rather than Jesus is Lord. Is that what was happening in the church? There's an interesting thing for you to look at and ask about. And then he talks about the gift of tongues in here. What was and what is the gift of tongues? Is it just languages like the word means? That's an interesting question. It's a conundrum that the church has wrestled with ever since these days. And in chapter 13, what does it mean to speak in the tongues of angels? Does that mean there's a separate language that can people speak in that's angelic, or is it just kind of an illustration that he's using? I mean, they're very interesting questions. And then at the end of the chapter 14, he talks about women being silent in church, which I think nobody practices anywhere completely. What is that about? What's going on there? Now, these are all things I'm not going to talk about today. But they are things for your interest and your study, but they're not central actually to the issue of unity here. But these issues are. So in the church, we read in chapter 12 that some people were feeling inferior and so they were opting out. Some people were feeling superior to others and so they were rejecting the help of others. Some people were using their gifts for their own self-promotion, and that's really what comes out in chapter 13. Some people were overusing the gift of tongues so much so that there were people who didn't have a clue what was being said and were being left out because of that. And then there were people actually jostling for position in the church gathering so they could speak in preference to other people. Wow, what a dynamic in a church. Remember, I said at the beginning of this series that Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book Unspeakable Joy said, while we are critical sometimes of the Corinthian church, you don't have any problems in the graveyard. But where there's life, there'll be problems. And so this was a church, as we read, that's alive, but it's loaded with problems and difficulties. And Paul is speaking into those things to steer them, and particularly as it relates to unity in this context. So in chapter 12, he talks about people who are feeling inferior. He says in verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And then he says in verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of smelling be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. So here he has the parts of the body that we might consider inferior to others, right? The ear says, I'm not as complex as an eye, therefore I'm useless, right? This is kind of the picture that he's got here. So this is a person who's looking at themselves and saying, I don't have very much to contribute here, therefore I'm useless, therefore I won't contribute anything. He says those people need to take a view of themselves that God has given them the gifts that they have and that they should contribute that. And in fact, if they don't understand that what they have is God-given and something to contribute, really they're saying they don't believe in God and what God has done for them. And they need to be reminded that God has placed, as he says, the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You know, some people spend their whole lives wishing that they were somebody else. If only I had that gift. If only I could do that. If I could only be that. But what we need to discover is who God has made us to be and be content with that and to work within that framework. Within that, there's great liberty because you don't have to be somebody else. You know, I don't have to be the most famous preacher in the world. I don't have to be the best counsellor in the world. I just have to be the best Peter Keep that God has made me to be. And that's the same for you as well. And when we are like that, when we're content with that, there's no clamoring and scraping for more, but neither is this kind of thing, well, I've got nothing to offer, I've got nothing to contribute. I've met people like that sometimes. I've got nothing to offer. I've got nothing to contribute. Do you know the way that you discover what you have to offer and contribute? You try things, right? You just try. Get an opportunity. Take the opportunity. See where God leads you in that moment. So if you're feeling like today that you're somehow inferior, you are not. In fact, I would say one of the problems that we have in the church is like the Corinthian church, is that we've overvalued mouths. Have we not? I mean, think about it today. We get here, there's what, 50 of us here, say, and three mouths speak. Everybody just sits there. There's something not quite right about that, isn't there, when you think about it? Does that mean that only the three mouths are gifted? What do you reckon? So we place an unhealthy emphasis sometimes on speaking gifts. And when you read the list of gifts, often they're not speaking gifts. Anyway, we'll go on from there. The second, the other side of that is people who say, well, actually, yes, those people are inferior and I'm superior. He says, so the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, let me just stop here for one moment and think of this in pure human terms, right? So the eye goes, there's a nice piece of cream cake. I'd like that. Without a hand, what's it going to do, right? That's the picture that he's talking about here. And the head thinks, oh, well, I'd like to go shopping, but I've got no feet to get there, right? You get the picture, right? So he's actually saying that every part needs the other. So everybody needs one another. On the contrary, he says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Because what was happening here was some people had the attitude that some people are dispensable. We don't need them. We don't want them. We can do without them. We can live without them. He says, no, that's not the case. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. So this is a reverse way to the way that the world works, right? Because we treat people that we think are honourable with more honour, right? That's how the way the world works. Paul says here that there's an inverse way of working in the church. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. I love that. Because people who think that they're superior feel like they need special treatment, right? No special treatment required. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. See? Unity. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. So here in both these sections about people feeling inferior and people feeling superior, he says God's goal is unity. And how we approach that in our attitude determines whether there is in fact unity or not. So how do superior people need to act, or people who think they're better need to act? Well, they need to act realizing that they're no better than anybody else. That's the first place to start. That's an attitudinal thing. But the second thing is to be willing to accept service from other people, to let someone else serve you, to let someone else speak into your life, to let someone do something for you or to say something to you. It may be even something that you don't want to hear. Because if we take a superior attitude, we wreck the unity of the church. And then we have chapter 13, which coincidentally comes between chapter 12 and 14. That's amazing, isn't it? And so he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, and if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and wisdom. And if I have faith that can move mountains but haven't love, I'm nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but haven't love, I gain nothing. I find it interesting here because we could tick off and we could say, well, yeah, I suppose prophecy, yes. If you haven't got love, I can understand that. And faith, I can understand that. But becoming a martyr, surely that's the epitome of all service, isn't it? You know, giving your life to the flames to sacrifice yourself for Jesus Christ, isn't that the epitome, the ultimate end of Christian service in that sense? Surely there'd be no greater service than that, would there? And Paul goes to the point here, it's about whether you do it in love or not. It's not about whether you do it, it's about whether you do it in love. So you see, if I can speak, whatever I'm speaking, but I don't have love, I'm just a jarring noise. Now, you've probably been jarred by some people who've spoken to you without love. Probably, likely. And sometimes those things are obvious. But sometimes people can speak and you don't know that they're speaking without love. Let me give you an illustration. So if I come to you today and I speak, and I speak what is true, and I appear to be serving you, you go, oh, that's good. But you don't know what's in my heart. You don't really know what's in my heart. You don't know what's motivating me. See, I might be doing this so that you say later, oh, Peter, you spoke really well today. I might be doing it so you pat me on the back. I might be doing it so you think that I'm better than I am. I might be doing it because really I'm feeling quite proud about myself that I prepared this stuff. All of that is an absence of love. And Paul says that if I'm doing that, I'm just a big noise. I'm nothing better than a big noise. Remember Jesus said about to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who loved standing and praying on the street corner so that people could say, oh, they're really religious people. They're good people. They're godly people. Jesus said, that's all the reward they're going to get. They're not going to get God's reward because they're motivated by human praise. Well, he applies the same thing to prophecy, which is really, in the end, a prophet will speak about their knowledge and about faith. And he applies the same principle to the person who gives their life. And I was sort of imagining how screwy would that thinking be that somebody would give their lives so they could say, I'm the best burner in the village, you know, like, well, that's kind of what it's like, isn't it, you know? I want people to remember me. I'm going up in flames, but I'm doing it so they will remember me. I'm not really doing it because I have love. I'm doing it for recognition. Now, I think there's a really great challenge for us in here. And it goes to the question of our identity and our security in Christ. Because if we do stuff just so that people will think well of us, so if we do stuff so people just so people will commend us, if we do stuff just so our egos get built up, then actually we're not doing it from a position of love. So it's not just about serving, it's about serving in love. And he goes on in this passage and he describes the characteristics of love. And really, if you want to look at all of these things, they're all characteristics that Jesus Christ demonstrated. And as I said, he says, this is a dry run. We're doing this now in this life in preparation for the next life. Who are we going to be with in the next life? Not a trick question. Who are we going to be with in the next life? Oh, sorry. Yeah, okay, all right. And one of the things that we know about God is that God is, that's one of the characteristics of God. So we're going to live forever in the presence of love, with love, and in love. So now we really should be learning about what it is to live in and with love in this life as we prepare ourselves to take that final step into the eternal state. So I say to you, church, don't be ambitious for self-promotion. Be ambitious for love. Now, in that video clip that we saw from young Douglas, he thought that being the class president was about status, right? But he had to learn that being class president was about service. And he had to have an attitudinal change in order to do that. You know, when I travel to Africa, I see and hear lots of things around status because you're working in a very hierarchical kind of culture, generally speaking. And two things stick out in my mind. Once we were at a place up in the north of Rwanda and we were talking with a group of pastors, and they're talking about how some Western people have treated them. And as a Westerner, it can be very sobering when you hear some of these things. And they told me the story about a priest. And we'll say his name was John because I can't remember what his name was. So whether he was John or not, I don't know. So if you met Father John on the road and you greeted him and you said, hello, John, he would smack you because you didn't address him properly and call him Father. So it's about hierarchy and status, you see. Now, of course, that does wonders for the gospel when people behave like that, of course. But then we see some of that in their own culture, and I want to refer to a story that Wayne and Mary and Anthony and I were part of. We're at a particular place. We'd been at a dinner the night before, and all the dignitaries were there, and in good cultural fashion, they called people out for their meal by their status. So, you know, we might say table number one, you know, we might do it like that. But no, we'll have all of the bishops and the heads of organisations first. So all the important people come to get Pete first. And we work right down through the pecking order of all of those people until we get to the people at the end who'd prepared the meal or something like that. As Aussies, that felt very uncomfortable to us. I think Jesus would have felt very uncomfortable with that too. Even though the culture that he lived in was more like that than ours is. The next day there was a barbecue and a lot of the same people were there. And there wouldn't have been a barbecue without Wayne and me, and I'm not telling you this to boost our egos. But the fact is that the cook died, nobody else knew how to. The cook didn't die, sorry. The cook was sick, and nobody else knew how to work the barbecue. But being good Aussie blokes, we know how to do a good barbecue, right? So Wayne and I said, we'll do the barbecue. And they said, no, 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 you can't do the barbecue. The subtext was, you're too important to do the barbecue. But we did the barbecue, and we were the last to eat. We didn't get very much, as I remember it, Wayne. Anyway, when we sat down with our meagre meal at the end, we sat with all of the important people because that was our seat, right? And one of the guys at the table said to the others, I hope you enjoyed the sermon today. And they all looked at him blankly. He said, we've just had a sermon, you know, because a sermon is not only in words. He said, we've had a sermon about servant leadership tonight because these men have done for us what we wouldn't do for one another. Now, I'm not telling you that so you'll think we're good. I'm just telling you so you understand that in some cultures that's the way that things work. Wayne, I don't think we really had a second thought about doing that. We were just doing something that we felt that we should do to help in that context. But actually it spoke powerfully into that situation. Now you know that when you know that somebody is self-promoting to you, what that does in your feelings towards that person, right? So don't be that person. Be a person who serves out of a place of love, like Paul was talking about here. That's good. Wrath. God's wrath. I don't know how I managed that. That's good. Spell checker didn't spell that up. Sorry about that. So I actually changed that this morning. That's the danger of changing things last minute. Anyway, so here we've got a situation where in the church people are using the gift of tongues in an overemphasized kind of way. They're valuing it more than other gifts. And we haven't got time to look through the list of gifts here, but it's quite clear that it wasn't one of the gifts that Paul regarded as the greatest gift. In fact, if you read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he says when you put tongues together with an interpretation, that equals prophecy. Right? And prophecy is actually his number one gift in the list, as I recall it. May not, but it's one of the high gifts anyway. Now, it's interesting. What was happening here was that people were speaking in tongues, and there were people who didn't have a clue what they were saying. Huh? There's no interpretation. Now, if you've ever been in a situation like I've been in many times where people are speaking another language in church and you don't know what the language is, you feel quite isolated. You might be familiar with some of the forms around what's going on, but you have no idea what is being said. And there are lots of times in Africa where I've had to contribute something in a particular situation and I've had no idea what the people before me have said. So I'm not sure about the context that I'm in. But it's hard to sit in a place where you don't understand what's being said. And Paul says to them here, really you'd be better off, an act of love would be either not to do it or to have interpretation so that people can understand what's going on. Does that make sense to you? That people understand what's going on. He says in verse 7 of chapter 14, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet doesn't sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak in intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. So what was happening here? These people were feeling good about themselves. I'm speaking in a tongue. Woohoo! I'm having a good time. But the people around them haven't got a clue what they're saying. So it's useless to the people who are listening. One of the best pieces of feedback I ever had about my preaching was when many years ago when Anthea was discipling a lady who'd just become a Christian, and she said to Anthea, "You know, sometimes when Peter speaks, I have not got a clue what he's talking about." That's one of the best things anybody can ever say. Because then I went, okay, well, I actually need to pitch what I'm saying so that person can understand. I need to make it possible for the person who understands least in this place to understand. That's actually helpful feedback. But my attitude was I wanted people to understand. I just didn't want it to be about the words. I wanted it to be useful. And this was the problem that they had here in this church. So here's the rule. The rule of love is to do for others what's good for them, not just what's good for you. Hopefully there's a meeting place between those two things, but not always. Because sometimes in thinking of other people, we actually diminish our own rights, if you like. And, you know, we've seen that with the whole mask-wearing thing, haven't we? How many of us have really enjoyed wearing masks? I don't see your hand. Right? We haven't, but we've done it for the sake of others, right? And we notice that there are some people here today who are choosing to wear masks. Well, those of us who aren't need to be aware of those people's sensitivities around that as well, because we think of what's good for others, right? Okay, so it's really very important. This is this whole other-centered thing that's sometimes certainly been missing in a lot of the debate around this stuff, but that's another issue. And then lastly, there was a lot of chaos happening in the church because people were jostling for the opportunity to speak. And we know that because he talks about, you know, if there's no interpreter, that somebody should keep quiet. If someone's speaking, right, if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, then the first speaker should stop. He shouldn't go on. He should. Now, I don't understand the dynamic of this, by the way, and how you determine what's happening. There's a whole bunch of stuff in here we don't know because we weren't there. And he says you can all prophesy in turn. Notice that? So in other words, they're not doing it in turn. That's the whole point of this. And then he goes on and talks about that women's stuff, which I'm not talking about today, but it does seem that the ladies were calling out in church. Peter, is he right saying that? Says Anthea. Seems like some of that was going on. It's disorderly. Can you imagine Anthea doing that anyway? Anyway, that's another story. So really, but what he's talking about here is doing things in an orderly way that makes room for everybody to contribute. Again, it's about everybody's contribution, you see. That's what he's talking about. That's the way of love, making room for everyone. That's the way of unity, making way for everyone. So a few things that I'm just going to summarise that come out of this whole passage. And the first is that the teaching about gifts here is that God's gifts, spiritual gifts are God's gift to every individual Christian. You have a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12:7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, not just for yourself. And when we use our gifts, when we put all of those gifts together, what it does is we complement one another. And when we complement one another, we build a unity. It's funny, when I do weddings for young couples, often they talk about, oh, we're so similar. Wow, we're so similar. Now, those of you who've been married a long time know you spend your whole life discovering how different you are, right? And I have a theory, and my theory is that it's actually those differences that draw you together because you actually see strengths in one another that complement one another. And it's in that complementary nature of a relationship that can be annoying but really binds us together as well. And that's the way it is for the church. We complement one another with our gifts. That means there's no second-rate gift. I was always very impressed when I became a deacon in my church many years ago. Anthea's grandfather would have been in his 70s at that stage, and he was one of the elders of the church. And I still remember sitting in my first meeting, there were three of us who were new to the whole team, and he said, I want to say to these younger men here, there are no seconds here. We want to hear everybody's opinion. We value everybody here and what you have to say. As a younger person, that was so empowering to me to hear an older person say that. But he recognised the value of people. He recognised that it was important to honour people and to seek their contribution. When we promote ourselves, when we make spiritual gifts about us and drawing attention to ourselves, we work against the unity that God has planned. And in a very real way, I think it shows an absence of love for God as well as for people. You know, in one of those songs we sang before, we sang about following Jesus. What was the way of Jesus? It was the way of love, was it not? You know, he came from heaven in love. He gave his life in love. He showed his love to the disciples in the washing of their feet. Everything was about love, love, love. And if we're going to be like God, we need to live in love because love comes from God. But the place that we express that love is in our relationships with one another. Love for God and love for people should not ever be separated from one another. Sometimes in the church, we make much about our individual relationship with God, and that's true. But our individual relationship with God is demonstrated in the way that we treat other people. John says in his writings that we can't say we love God if we don't love the people that we can see. Jesus said the second commandment is like the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. What is the second commandment? To love your neighbour as yourself. Self-promotion is not love. Putting yourself first is not love. Thinking of others is love. If we deny our God-giftedness, if you're sitting in church today and you're listening to me and you're saying this, but God hasn't given me anything, actually, I think that's disbelief. Because God has said he's given you something. Not me. I'm not saying this to you. God has said that he's given you a gift. Now, you may need to find what that is. You may not know what it is. I understand that. But don't say God has not given you something to do and something to be in people's lives. When we act in that disbelieving way, we rob the church of the benefit that the church is meant to receive, that the community is meant to receive. Because in that community place, God's concern is that we all have equal concern with one another, that we rejoice with one another when we're rejoicing, that we suffer with one another when we're suffering. And when we do that, everybody benefits. God's intent is not I win, you lose. God's intent is win-win. You see, I'll just do this for now. If I give something to Kay from a spiritual gift point of view, she's helped, right? Now, she may not give it back to me. Please go with me with this. But she goes to Anthea and she gives her something, right? And you know, on it goes, and it gets to Greg and it comes back to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we help one another, it may not come back in a direct line to us, but it always comes back to us in some way if we're a community and we're connected in that kind of way. That's the way God has intended for it to work, for everybody to win, for nobody to lose, for everybody to benefit, for everybody to grow. And we do that as each of us makes our contribution. And the great thing is that when we make our contribution, we never lose. We think, oh, if I give something, I lose. No, no. You only ever gain when you give. You only ever gain when you give. I don't see any of this here, really, but I've seen it in other places. When we demand the use of our gift over others, we really deny the truth of the body. We show that we lack love, and we end up creating what I would call competitive chaos in a community. So let's not be like that. So we've been over four topics over these 4 weeks. And I want to encourage us to cultivate unity in our community by putting Jesus first, by really following him, by having him as our leader, by taking time to settle our disputes when we have them, putting that effort in, by treating everyone equally. And then as we've had today, by serving one another in love. Now, while we're talking about love, there's one way you can help me. I'm going to speak next week at the Edge Church. I'm going to speak on the whole book of Proverbs in one Sunday under the topic of wisdom for relationships. So you've been here for half an hour. I've got no idea how long they're going to be there because there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. So, but, you know, one of the ways that we can work together is through prayer, and I would just appreciate your prayers for me as I do that next Sunday. I will be away quite a bit next month speaking, so appreciate you following us with your prayers in the Connect each week. Just because we're here, not here, doesn't mean that we're not with you and our hearts aren't with you in that. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to have a song that will help us lead us into communion. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of love. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus into the world so that we may believe in you and have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you walked this earth, you walked the way of love and you included people, you helped people. You're motivated to serve out of love, and we thank you for your example. We pray that we who know you through faith may walk in your way, that we may not just be people who say we believe and follow Jesus, but people who actually do. And we ask the help of your Holy Spirit every day to be people who love others in the way that Jesus loves others. And may that show in our serving and everything that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand together. We're going to sing a song as Cam comes to lead us.